So last week in our gospel, Jesus was grappling with the Pharisees and over the question about who is clean and who is unclean and how do you become clean again. And the point was, what can separate or what marginalizes a person from the Lord and from the people? And to this, Christ declared that it isn't what goes in from the outside that makes you unclean, but it's what comes from within, comes out. Basically, Christ says, what comes out of a person is what defiles, what comes out. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. And to this effect, really, it means that basically everyone is unclean. Everyone is dirty because everyone has a heart of sin. So because that which is already in us, we need to be cleansed, and we are only cleansed by the blood of Christ. Christ's teaching is pretty radical, and it really runs contrary to the status quo, and he's kind of setting things up for more stuff to come in the gospel. So Christ takes this the truth of his own word, and he goes today in our text and he lives it out. Our first verse, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. Now Tyre lies to the north of Israel. It's just north of the borders, and in Christ's time it is a pagan land. It is a land of the Gentiles. It's a place where the Jews aren't there. And now, to the Jews, the Gentiles, the pagans, were pretty much understood to be unclean in every way. You stayed away from them. Even to eat with them would cause you to be unclean, according to their own rules. The Gentiles were outside of the reign and the rule of God. They were outside of God's covenant, outside of his promises. They had no part in them. And so because of this, the Gentiles were to Jews like raisins are to cookies. You just don't do it. Do we understand this? Raisins have no place in a cookie. Okay? You keep them outside. They're good for snacks. They're not supposed to be in cookies. You put chocolate chips in cookies. Right? Okay. So the Gentiles were to Jews like raisins are to cookies. You keep away from them. You just separate them. More to this, though, the Jews, to the Gentiles, they were just unclean and wild. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for a Jew to refer to a Gentile as a dog, as an unclean, mangy dog that just walks the streets. They're dogs. But despite this, Jesus travels to the land of the Gentiles. He goes to Gentile territory, and for some reason, he wants to remain unknown while he's there. He wants to remain hidden. It's almost like he's seeking a break, a vacation. He goes somewhere where maybe he won't be known. He just finds a house. He camps out in there. He wants to be alone. But even so, this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, hears about him, knows that he's in the area, and she immediately searches him out, finds him, and then falls down at his feet. Not so much in worship, though that might be part of it, but it's more in a way where you're going before a patron or somebody that can provide goods. You're falling down at their feet because you know they can provide a service. This is what she does. She has a problem, and it's a serious problem. Her little girl, her little daughter, is possessed by an unclean spirit, a demon we later know about, and she knows that Christ can help her. Because what does Christ do in Mark? All over the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is casting out demons. He's getting a reputation. And this woman, even though she's a Gentile, outside of the camp, she has heard about this guy. Her daughter is possessed by a demon, and she comes to Christ to plead with him, to argue that he would cast her demon out of this little girl. Now that seems simple enough. Jesus does that kind of thing. We've read about it before. People come to Jesus. Jesus does it. He's done this trick. But listen to how Jesus responds to her plea. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. What do you think of that? These are the words of Christ. You know, we see pictures of Jesus all over the place, in churches, houses. He's always got his friendly smile with his, you know, perfect teeth. He's got his nice wavy hair. Oftentimes there's children sitting there with him, and he's greeting them, and he shows all sorts of love. There's not a picture that portrays Jesus talking to somebody as though they're a dog. It goes against what our mental image is. It goes against the paintings we see. What is going on? Now, it's hard to know exactly how Jesus delivers this line. Let the children come first. It is not right to give the food to the dogs. We don't know. We don't have the privilege of actually hearing how Jesus speaks this. Is he speaking sternly? Is there anger or frustration in his voice? Is he speaking matter-of-factly? Is he speaking as though he's inviting a response from her? Is he offering a test to her? We just don't fully know. But there is something curious about how Jesus calls the woman a dog. The word he uses, and there's words like this all over this little passage. It's diminutive, is what you would say in maybe a grammar class. It's diminutive. It's written in a way so that it looks cute, little. It's not like you're a dog, but almost like he's saying little doggy or puppy. It's a small, cute word that he's saying. It's not one of those dogs that you might see wandering the street that looks wriggly and has, you know, rabies or whatever. You know, it's a little dog. It's like Lisa's pet, you know, a little puppy, little doggy. What you might call a family pet. And it's almost like Mark, the writer of the gospel, is trying to make the scene feel more informal, maybe even more friendly to our ears. The woman picks up on this. She hears Jesus. And she does something that's kind of amazing here. She actually agrees with Jesus. And here our English translation doesn't really help us, because her response starts with the words, "Yes, Lord." In our English translation, I don't know why, it just doesn't have that there. But she says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with Jesus, and she refers to him as Lord. And then she uses more cute words. "Yet even the little doggies under the table eat the little children's little crumbs." She picks up on the friendly and informal language. She agrees with Christ. She knows who she is. To the Jews, she is unclean, and she admits to that fact, almost like a confession. She refers to herself, as Jesus referred to her, as a little doggy, a little puppy, under the family table, who eats from the little children's little crumbs. I have a whole list of reasons why I don't ever want a dog in the house. A gigantic list. It grows almost every day. But there is one reason why I would want a dog. And that's because I know full well how many crumbs are underneath a table from little children's eating habits. There's a whole smorgasbord of stuff under there. As one comedian said, you could solve the world's hunger problems with the food you find underneath a kid's table. There's just a whole bunch of food there. She identifies herself as a dog, but as a dog that is part of the family, though under the table. And for some reason, some way, Jesus likes what he hears from her. So he says to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." He doesn't even need to see the daughter, never meets her, but by the power of his word, what he says comes true. The demon has left her daughter. Now there's danger in a text like this. And the danger is this, that we can walk away with the belief that the woman has taught Jesus something. Or that the woman has somehow argued with Christ in a way that she has changed his mind, that she has won him over to understand who she is and say, okay, you're right, your daughter's healed. As though this person who teaches with authority and power throughout this gospel is always in control, has argued and won against learned men like the Pharisees, can somehow be swayed by someone who is a Gentile. The temptation is there to read this passage like this, but I'm just going to tell you that that's not the case. The woman doesn't win an argument. She doesn't change Christ's mind. She doesn't teach Christ something. Instead, what we have here is a woman who exhibits faith and somehow understands something about Jesus that other people haven't. And Jesus likes what he hears. Because to this point, people have understood Christ mostly to be a magic man, a miracle worker. They follow him not because they understand him to be the Son of God or to be somebody who is going to forgive their sins, but because they're hungry and they want food. Because they're sick and this guy can heal them. Heal me and I'll be on my way. She understands Jesus to be more than that. Now her faith is limited, and the scope of her faith is limited. She hasn't grasped too much yet. She just knows that there's depth to this person. She knows she isn't a Jew, and because of that, she is unclean. She's dirty. She needs help. She understands that compared to them, she is just a little doggy. And as such, she would be more than content to live from the scraps that you could find under the table of God's chosen people. She's heard about Christ. Just a chapter ago, she probably heard about how Jesus threw a couple loaves of bread, some fish, miraculously fed 5,000 of his brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith. She's heard about how Jesus has done that. And she just wants some scraps. She suspects that God is up to something in and through this man who is before her. She just wants some crumbs so that her little girl can live a free life, not possessed by a demon. Christ likes what he hears because she exhibits faith. But Christ has something so much more grand, so much more amazing for her than she can possibly understand. For her and for all of humanity, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Christ is about to open the doors of heaven and invite all people, Jews and Gentiles, to a heavenly feast. Immediately after our passage today, Jesus feeds another large group of people. It's almost like this section of Mark is bookended by one feeding and then another feeding. The first feeding is to Jews. And Jesus is going to go and feed people again. This time he's going to feed 4,000 people miraculously. Again, with 7 loaves of bread, a few fish. But this time, Jesus feeds the Gentiles. This time he gives the Gentiles the exact same thing he gave to the Jews. The Lord doesn't have only crumbs from the table available for the Gentiles. Instead, he invites them to sit at the table, not as little doggies, but as invited guests, to feast on all that the Lord has to offer. God's grace never comes in the form of crumbs. And that's where the woman's faith is limited. God's grace isn't diminutive. Maybe you feel like you're just a little dog. Like you aren't deserving of God's grace, at least not in the measure that it is proclaimed to you. Maybe you feel like just a few crumbs would be good enough to get through the day. That all you need are a few scraps. If only God could see fit to spare them. Perhaps for you, even the woman's words to Christ seem presumptuous, going too far. How could God love me or have grace for me? I'm Quasimodo. I'm not Hans. Does he not know what I am, what I've done, who I am? I'm just a dog. Like the woman, we confess that we are so. We understand ourselves to be unclean. We acknowledge, though, like the woman, that Christ is Lord. But in doing so, we best be prepared to receive a feast of grace. The glory of this passage is that God's love is for all those who would come to Christ, to receive from Him. He loves you and He invites you to His table, not to be a dog under it, but to sit at it and to feast on His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins for you so that you might have salvation. You are a valued and treasured guest at the table of the Lord. It isn't a potluck. You know, you don't need to bring your hot dishes. You don't need to bring macaroni salad or some kind of fruit, sugar, jello salad. God provides it for us. He provides the feast. You just need to come, be satisfied by the overflowing grace that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, help us, like the woman, confess who we are, that we are sinners before you, and that we are unclean. But help us, Lord, also to confess that you are Lord, and you are the one who would make us clean once again. Help us to know, Lord, that you have invited us to your table to receive the full measure of your salvation and your grace. And help us also, Lord, to proclaim this message to all those who need it without partiality. In your name we pray. Amen.